Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to read in just a few moments, verses 21 to 23. But while you're turning, I do have an announcement to make that this is the Wednesday that we're going to the nursing home at the Landmark. And we will have our service there at 2 o'clock. And usually it's in the cafeteria area toward the back of the, just as soon as you go in, it's toward the back there. And just sign in and be ready to have a service there around 2 o'clock. Tonight, I want to read from Matthew 7:21, where the brother read for us before the service began. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, here Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Many will say to him in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." This is always one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it talks about the judgment scene. And we ought to, as Christians, be interested in the judgment scene. And obviously, the title of the lesson tonight, I forgot to tell you, is the argument at the judgment. We're going to look and see why some are urging and pleading their case before the Lord. In verse 22, they're talking about what they have done. And they're telling the Lord all the wonderful things that they've done in His name. It's always been a curious thing. Why did the Lord tell them to depart from me, you workers of iniquity? I never knew you. Why is it that Jesus doesn't recognize these people as being His people? I hope to the end of this lesson be able to understand and help you to understand why it is that Jesus would turn away some who would be His disciples, some that would profess Him to be Lord. And obviously, all of us will be standing before the judgment scene, maybe even witnessing the very thing we're talking about here. I believe we'll be there seeing that unfold, that the many in that day, as verse 22 talks about in that day, talking about the judgment scene, obviously. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, here Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." That's talking to all of us, even as children of God, those who are in the world and out of the world. We must stand before the judgment scene and be before Christ, and give an answer for our works, whether they be good or bad. And I believe that's why we need to study this lesson tonight, to help us to better prepare ourselves for the judgment's sake. There are other pictures. I believe this, we're talking about Matthew 7, is a picture or a glimpse of what the future judgment will look like. Just also like in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. We understand when Jesus comes back in all His glory with all His angels, sitting upon the throne of His glory, and He shall divide between the sheep and the goats, between the just and the unjust, as the Bible would tell us. It's also based upon their works there. Ones who had done what the Lord had wanted to do, His will, they will be given the place called heaven, come into that place. But also those who neglect, the Bible talks about there, the awful words of Jesus, "Depart from me, also the workers of iniquity." But I want you to turn to Revelation 20. Here in Revelation 20, there's another that John gives us, a picture of the judgment scene. Here in Revelation 20, verse 11, the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, for whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." I want to really emphasize this one thing tonight. Judgment will be according to our works. Just like here it says in Revelation 20 and verse 12. Look also at verse 13, says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And this is talking about, again, the judgment scene. That's why it's so important that we study lessons like this. So we get in our mind's eye, the eye of faith, see what's going to take place and how it is we need to prepare for that. There's a saying that to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And I believe we need to be forewarned and forearmed about what will take place in the judgment day. But going back to Matthew chapter 7, who are they that are pleading this case before? They're arguing their case before the Lord Himself. Well, it may be that some have suggested that this may be the ones who are alive when the Lord comes. I don't know if that's the case or not. Or it may be those who are dead but yet waiting sentence for their lives. But whether it's the case, they're still there standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And they hear the awful words that they have to depart from the Lord. And why are the arguments? Because in some cases, some would say, well, aren't these good people? The Lord accepts religious people into heaven because of their goodness and their works. Why are they arguing their works then? And what can we learn? That's the bottom line. Now, what can we learn from this tonight? I believe Matthew 7 are words of warning for us. And warning for the religious world at large especially. That we need to prepare the right way for judgment. To prepare for judgment is in according to God's will. We're going to see time after time. The key to this is the will of God being done by you and I tonight. And I believe that's the most important thing to the child of God, is that we're doing the will of God. Because it means everything to either do the will of God or do our own will and be lost. Point number one in the argument of the judgment tonight is that not everyone who claims allegiance to Christ belongs to Him. Isn't that true? That not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, as Matthew 7:21 says. In other words, Jesus is forever taking out of the good and honest minds the thought that everybody that claims to be religious is that way. We see people today who are so religious in the world today. And they claim they go to a church. But yet one thing we know is true. Sincerity is not enough to really be doing the will of God like we should. And that being religious is not enough. Going to a church, quote unquote, and being a part of that, being on the register and the roll of that particular church or denomination, it's not enough when it comes to the final analysis of whether we do the will of God or not. And I'm talking about good and honest people, or at least seemingly honest people, who are doing things that in religion that seem to be right to most people. But as the Bible will tell us, Proverbs, there's a way that seemeth right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So we need to heed the warning that Matthew 7:21 talks about. And even just carrying a Bible around all the time is not enough, because this book, the Bible that we often read or we don't read like we should, is one that will be judged us in the last day. We read Revelation 20. And how in the books that are opened, I believe that's that Bible, the New Testament, we'll be judged by the 27 books of that New Testament. We're not going to be judged by the Old Testament. That was for the Jews. But for the New Testament for us. And we must learn what the will of the Father is in the Word of God. And also just doing something in the name of Jesus is not enough. As in Acts chapter 19, there were some people there who found out that just mimicking what others are doing in the name of Jesus was not enough. In Acts chapter 19, the Bible tells us in verse 13, Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priest, which did also. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. In other words, just trying to say this is done in the name of Jesus. I believe a lot of things are done today. Many wonderful things, according to some, are done in the name of Jesus, but really have not the authority of the name behind it. You know, the name of Jesus means you have all of heaven behind what you're doing. Whether your practice is from heaven or men. And these vagabond Jews who were mimicking what Paul was doing, they were not true disciples. They were what we call pseudo-disciples. They were pretend disciples, or they tried to mimic what Paul was doing. Thought there was some kind of magical thing by putting the name of the Lord into it, then what that would be all right in God's sight. As they found out, that's not the case, is it? In Luke 13, the parallel count to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Strive to enter in the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." I want to stop right there and ask you the question tonight. Why is it that people are seeking to enter in and not able to enter in? I believe it's the way that people are seeking to enter in. Because the Lord wants everybody to be saved. Isn't that true? God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why is it that many will seek? That idea of the many here. Jesus is warning us. It's not those who want to enter in, but they want to do it their way. Verse 25 says, "When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are." Verse 26, "Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets." They're claiming an affinity for Jesus. They're claiming to know Jesus, in other words. But is their claim the way it ought to be? Is it done the right way that God would have us to know Jesus, to be His followers? As Jesus would say, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's the ones Jesus recognizes. But here He says, "I don't know who you are." But He shall say, "I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." And we'll come back to that later on in the lesson about the idea of why it is these are workers of iniquity. But point number two in the lesson is this. We must, and I cannot emphasize this enough, we must do God's will, not our own, in religion to be saved. If we want to enter in the kingdom of heaven, we've got to submit to God's way, not our way. In Matthew 7:21, the last part of that verse says, "But he," when he says many, or he says, "not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." And that's the whole key, isn't it, to this lesson tonight. Doing the will of the Father. A lot of people don't like that word "do," because it requires us to do something. It requires action on our part. It requires us to be involved in religion. The religion of our Lord. Not just any religion, but the one that Jesus established and not men. And that's the only one that has the approval of the will of the Father. And how important is the will of God? And we could talk about this. I've heard lessons on doing the will of God. But I want to talk about how important is the will of God in what we're talking about tonight at the argument of the judgment. Well, there's 23 times the phrase "will of God" occurs in the New Testament. And there's more other words, other ways, according to His will and such, that it would appear in the New Testament. But 23 times, if I count that correctly, that the will of God is used in the New Testament. And Jesus, in John chapter 6, and verse 38, says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." You know, Jesus had to submit. He had to look at God's will and say, "You know, I'm going to have to make this my will." Just like all of us, because He is truly the example for us. He is the master teacher for us. And how important was doing the will of God, His Father? We know it was extremely important to the Son. The Son and the Father were one in doing the very will that God the Father wanted. And in Luke 22, verse 42, the Bible tells us that saying, "Father," in Jesus' prayer said, "If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That's the attitude of every child of God that imitates Jesus. We've got to say that it's better that I do God's will than my will. You think about what the will of God was here. Jesus was going to the cross because it was the Father's will. And you know, Jesus, if it had been better for Him, it might have been His will not to go to the cross. But we know Jesus submitted to the will of the Father, like all of us do. He was that obedient Son that said, "Not my will, but thine be done." I'll tell you tonight, in religion today, we see a lot of things that are not the way they should be. People have not submitted to the will of God. But we've got to submit to everything the Bible says. You know, in prayer, everything we do is children of God. 1 John chapter 5, the Bible speaks about how that if we ask anything according to His will, and He heareth us. But it's only if we ask according to His will. And that's the only kind of prayers that are answered by God, are the prayers that are according to His will. Even our manner of lifestyle. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 5 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God." He's talking about the fact that we can live a life our way as those in the world, like he's talking about the Gentiles, referring to those who know not God. They live their way. Like that song, "I did it my way." You and I know we've got to do it God's way, according to His will. And worship must be done according to His. John chapter 4, Jesus was talking about the woman at the well. And in verse 22, He says something curious if you don't understand the context of this and all what God is trying to say to us in this verse. Verse 22 says, He says to this woman, "Ye worship ye know not what." You know what is behind ignorant worship and will worship? It's doing what we want to do. The Samaritans were worshiping in the mountains rather than at Jerusalem. But here Jesus is going on to say, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is a necessity. If we want to do the will of God, it has to be His way in every facet of our lives. Worship must be God's will. Not what's pleasing to us. Not what we might think is acceptable. That's what Cain did. Cain offered the fruit of the ground rather than what God had commanded. And his offering was rejected. Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire, Leviticus chapter 10. And they died before the Lord. They did not honor God by doing something that other than the will of God. It wasn't the will of God that they used strange fire. But what makes all the difference when we use the will of God in all of our lives? Our works even. John chapter 3, verse 21 says, talking about those who come to the light, that their deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. In other words, they were done in God, in God's will. So we have to do everything in the very will of God. But does the religious world of today do the will of God? When you see things that are extra biblical, when you find things that we don't have authority for, that's why we will talk about Bible authority, doing only those things which we have authority for. And sometimes we sound like a broken record, but we still preach because the world needs to listen to that lesson. That you cannot add to or take away from the very will of God. In other words, it's found in the Word of God, is it not? Remember what Paul said, Ephesians 5, being not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is? We can understand it because He's written it to us. He's given it to us in book form, the New Testament. And so when God says to do something a particular way, we don't add to it or take away from it. And I believe that's the key to really talking about what Matthew 7, 21 to 23 is talking about. Because right before that, in verses 15 to 20, he's talking about beware of false prophets. Beware of those who be in false religion. And you shall know them by their fruits. He talks about them being wolves in sheep's clothing. And I believe we have seen a lot of evidence of that today. That people are doing their own thing when they add praise and worship teams. We're all supposed to worship God. There's no team that does it before us. And we are audience and they're the participants. All saints of God are priests. And are offer sacrifice of praise to God and worship to God. And there's no separate singing of choirs and solo and all those kind of things that has really predominates religion today. That's why the will of God is so important. In Matthew 7. Because I believe people will fall short. Many will. Like the false prophets in 2 Peter 2. Many will follow their pernicious ways and not do the will of God. When denominations And I know that we often talk about those, our friends, and our neighbors and co-workers that are in denominations, and we understand that they are not saved in those denominations. Why is that? Because they're not doing the will of God. Jesus prayed for unity. Denominations advocate unity in diversity, in division. John 17:20, Jesus prayed that we would be one, not separate, not 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 different groups, but one. One church that Jesus established. And that most churches today of men will teach salvation by faith alone. And James 2 verse 19 clearly destroys that argument. Because he says, if you have faith toward God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. In other words, he's saying that faith alone, mental assent alone, is not enough. It is salvation through and by faith and the obedience of the gospel of Christ. In Acts 2:38, we see that, don't we? When we do things the will of God, we can find book, chapter, and verse for what we do. And it says about baptism, how important is baptism is in the will of God. That we be washed away, have our sins washed in the blood of Christ. Like they did when Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. How important it is that. It means everything. It's why I believe those in Matthew 7 are pleading a losing case. Because they are not doing the will of God in what God wants them to do. They're like what Paul says about his brethren the Jews, who were religious also. They were just as real. They had a zeal of God, as verse 2 tells us. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You know, I believe you could put the word righteousness, or the word will, for that word righteousness, and the meaning would still be the same. And what I mean by this is, they're being ignorant of God's will, and going about to establish their own will, and have not submitted themselves to the will of God. That is basically the meaning of that. Now, I'm not saying we ought to change that or anything. Not to it or pervert or tamper in any way. But I'm saying the meaning is the same. People, they have, like the book of Judges says, that everyone has done in their own eyes what was right in their own eyes. The last verse of the book of Judges. And we cannot say enough that we've got to do God's will, not our own will, in order to be saved. And also the question comes up here, are we saved by works? And I want to explain this because I'm not saying that we're not saved by works. Matthew 7:22 says, here they're arguing their case, says, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils or demons? In thy name done many wonderful works. Here they're trying to give evidence of their salvation. And it's based upon what they're doing. But if we already determined if they're not doing the will of God, and I believe that's the case, they have never done the will of God in being saved from their sins. But here they're arguing, here's the works we've done. And are they saved here in this judgment day by these good works? We hear so many times on the TV and the radio, all how these churches of men have preached and done many wonderful works. They've had all kinds of campaigns and they've had all kinds of things that are extra-biblical. They've done many wonders in their eyes. But what does Jesus think about those if they're not done in His name the right way? You know, we are saved by obedient works. We have to qualify what kind of works. There's meritorious works where we try to merit our own salvation without the blood of Christ. And that will not work. You know, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us, it's by grace we're saved through faith. Not is the gift of God, not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And what I mean by that is, I believe in grace, but I also believe in obedient grace that follows the commands of God and doing what God wants us to do. Because if I understand Acts chapter 19, those Ephesians were baptized. They were rebaptized. They were baptized in the name of John. And also, they had to be baptized in the name of Christ to be saved. That's the kind of obedient will we look at. It's through the system of faith. The faith that God gives us through His Son, Jesus. The only way of salvation. And it's by doing the will of God. Matthew 7:21, we've already looked at. But what about 1 John 2, verse 17? where the Bible says that when all everything's gone, the earth passes away, the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he says, but it's the man of God, that he that doeth the will of God, that abides forever. That's the only one that will survive the judgment day, is the one who does the will of God. And by obeying Christ's sayings, you know, just after this argument, the judgment, Jesus talks about who hears his sayings and does these sayings. Man who builds his house upon a rock. And if we don't build upon a rock, we're building on the sand. And that sand will not last and stand the test of the judgment day. So we have to do the commands of Jesus. And by obeying Jesus, Hebrews 5 verse 9 tells us he is the author of eternal salvation to all of them that obey him. Now again, I want to stress, I've used a lot of verses on this, but I want to stress that obedience is absolutely necessary. And that's not the point. That's not what's wrong with their works. They seem to be obedient, but I believe they were more dedicated to a religious group that claims to know Jesus, but it was actually not the case. Peter said, those who work righteousness. Remember what when Cornelius was baptized? Right before that, he was told to work righteousness. Matthew 15. I believe this is really one of the things that says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. Isn't that what we're talking about tonight? People who say, Lord, Lord. Professing of Lord. And honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrine, the commandments of men. If we rely upon the doctrines and commandments of men, the works of men, we will be lost. If we rely upon Jesus and His power. And Jesus doesn't recognize them as His people. Matthew 7:23. Then while I profess unto them, I never knew you. Isn't that a curious statement? Vine's Expository Dictionary tells us this. He says, thus in Matthew 7:23, I never knew you, gnosko, suggest I have never been in a proving connection with you. That's what it says on page 347 of Vine's. He tells us that this word knew or had never knew them refers to the fact that he did not have a connection with them. They had never been saved in the first place, if I understand that. The Bible says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Again, obedience is necessary, is it not? And finally, the fate of the lawless. You know, this idea of the workers of iniquity, the lawlessness. Matthew 7:23 says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus is saying, even though you've done these things, you've practiced sin. You know, false religion is sin. If I understand that the Bible says when we follow the blind leader, Matthew 15, that if we follow the blind leader, we're going to fall in the ditch with the blind leader. That every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. That's the problem with them. Arguing the case at the time of the judgment day. He will say the sin to them like he will say in Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I want to say one thing. The lesson is yours. It is up to us to talk to our neighbors who are in false religion today. And I believe it's talking about the many there. We have many we need to talk to, do we not? That are in false religion, that are saying, Lord, Lord. And they're maybe seemingly very honest and people, maybe you can rationalize with them and talk to them about the gospel of Christ. The true gospel, not a false gospel, but a true gospel, an unperverted gospel. The old Jerusalem gospel that started on Pentecost when Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you need to respond to the gospel call tonight, I urge you to don't delay, but do what the Bible says in order to be saved. If you're here and we subject to invitation call, why don't you come as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.